Let's turn again to the book of Genesis, chapter 15 this evening. We'll be looking at the opening verses. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Let's hear it together with faith. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is an important chapter in the Old Testament, very, very important chapter. The New Testament looks back to this chapter, Genesis 15, as one of the key passages, one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. Derek Kidner writes, commenting on this thought, "The New Testament finds this to be a momentous chapter," chapter 15 of Genesis. "It's momentous in two respects," he says. "First, in its declaration that Abraham was justified by faith." That phrase, of course, is at the heart of Paul's gospel in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. Secondly, though, this chapter is momentous because it records for us the covenant. This covenant, rather than the covenant of Moses at Mount Sinai, is the foundational covenant of the Old Testament. To honor this promise, God would bring his people out of Egypt and also send his son into the world. So this covenant that God makes here with Abram is more foundational than the Mosaic covenant at Sinai. We'll be looking just at these first six verses tonight and this statement about Abraham being justified by faith. And next time, the Lord willing, we'll look at the remaining verses where God gives Abram wonderful assurance of his covenant promise. Well, up to this point here in Genesis, we've seen people have been called righteous. We've seen examples of God's people referred to that way by the scriptures, being called righteous. So-and-so was righteous. We've also seen that they lived by faith. We're told that about Abel. Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. The book of Hebrews tells us it was because he did so by faith. He was also commended as righteous. Noah was called a righteous man. And Hebrews also tells us that he lived by faith, Noah. He believed God when God spoke to him about the flood that was coming, and he acted on that faith by obeying and building the ark. And he and his whole household were saved because of that faith. So faith and righteousness were linked together in Noah, and faith and salvation as well. Genesis 15, though, is the first time we see made explicit this relationship between faith and righteousness. And this is the key passage where God revealed that righteousness comes by faith. And as we look at this passage, as we get into it, remember that Abram had been living in a relationship with God for some time now already. He'd been walking with the Lord for years up to this point. God had called him. He'd heard God's promise, and he'd heard God's promise restated again and again. And Abram responded with faith. He believed God initially, and he left Ur, the town of Ur of the Chaldees where he lived. Just believed God, believed God's word, had nothing to go on except the word of God. He received it in faith, and he acted on it. And then since then, now we've seen Abram at times really showing faith. At times he seems like a giant of the faith. At other times, though, his faith seems to have completely evaporated. Like when he went down to Egypt during the famine, seemed to not even give a thought to trusting God. And then, of course, more clearly still, when he passed off his beautiful wife as his sister so that the Egyptians wouldn't kill him, his faith seems to have just disappeared during those times. And then it reappears. His faith reappears when he gives Lot the choice of the land, the best of the land. Just lets Lot pick. And Abram was content to let God bless him. He trusted the Lord to give him what he needed from the leftovers. So he's a model of faith, Abram is. And even though at times his faith really badly wavered, well, God preserved the record of this man's faith for us to emulate. But here in Genesis 15, he seems to be wavering again in his faith, wavering, and he's been following the Lord again for years. He's been waiting on the Lord for the fulfillment of those promises that God made to him, but he hasn't seen those things happen yet. He still has no child, no heir, and he doesn't own any of the promised land. He hasn't come into possession of any of it. God promised those very things, but Abram's just clinging to those promises by faith. They haven't been realized at all. And no doubt he was weary of waiting for them. He's beginning to doubt, it seems. You know, we have our days when faith is low. We face trials, we face difficulties that put our faith to the test. We get fearful. We're shaken by trials. We become restless. We become doubting at times. And it seems Abram was going through a time like that. He's getting older, still no children. His wife is getting older still. And he's just come down from that mountaintop experience in the previous chapter where he had gone with his little band of brothers and defeated those kings from the east, that great army, rescued Lot and the others. It really was a miraculous experience that he was able to lead those men into that battle and be victorious. Not to mention he'd refused the riches offered to him by the king of Sodom. And then he also had that wonderful, glorious experience of meeting with Melchizedek, the type of Christ. But now it seems he's slipped into a valley of doubting again. He's struggling in his faith. Well, then at just the right time, it seems the Lord sent his word to Abram again. The word of the Lord comes to him in this vision and says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." The first thing he says is, "Fear not." Maybe Abram was getting fearful for some reason. Maybe he was fearful that these kings of the east that he defeated would come back, maybe with reinforcements, maybe to try to get revenge. But God says, "Abram, you don't need to be fearful about anything. Because I'm your shield. I'll take care of you. I'm the one who's going to protect you. And God says, your reward shall be very great. Maybe he's thinking about the reward that was offered to him by the king of Sodom. Maybe he's having second thoughts about that, thinking, what was I doing? Why did I leave that on the table? Why did I walk away from that? Is that a bad idea? God says, your reward will be very great. I will bless you. We honestly don't really know what was going on in Abram's heart, why he was struggling, but God knew. God knew exactly what was going through his mind and his heart, and he spoke here in just the right way to comfort Abram and to strengthen his faith. You can imagine how this meeting, this vision, must have impacted Abram, this word of the Lord that came to him. Suddenly, God speaks in a way that was just directly to his need, just exactly what he needed to hear for the sustaining of his faith. And whatever he was going through, this word from God hit the mark. It was just what he needed to hear. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. God knew this man. He knew exactly what he was going through. Knew exactly what was troubling him. You don't see Abram here first praying and talking to God about it. God knew, and he initiated this comfort for Abram. How good the Lord is. We see that here. He knows his people. He knows and he cares what his children are going through, what we're struggling with, what we're suffering through. He knows. We don't have visions like this, but the Lord has his ways of comforting us, doesn't he? He has his ways of reminding us of his goodness and his love for us. You know, maybe it's a fitting word spoken by a friend or a brother or sister in Christ who reaches out to you, or some other providence comes into your life, and God uses that to just comfort you and show you that he's with you, and you don't need to be afraid because he's your God, and you know he's faithful. But you know, the primary way God wants to comfort us is with his word. It was his word here that he used to comfort Abram. And we have God's written word for that very thing. He wants us to pick up his written word. He wants us to read it. He wants us to hide it in our hearts. Like the song we sang earlier. He wants us to take it in, take in afresh those encouraging words, encouraging messages of the Scriptures, faith-strengthening words, promises, and the fulfillments of his promises that we see in Scripture as well. Really, that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is the fulfillment of all these great Old Covenant promises. And so when we're comforted with the gospel, we're being comforted with the Word of God that is in fulfillment of all God's promises. It's God keeping his Word. And nothing is able to strengthen us more in our faith than God's Word. And the gospel in particular. We need to take it up and take it in often. There's a power, a supernatural power to God's Word. And it is able to give us what we need when we need it. And his Spirit will minister it to us in wonderful ways. Well, Abram, as he's called still here at this point, responds to this word from God. And he says, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer. You've given me no offspring." Well, this whole encounter was initiated by God, God speaking to Abram first. But now it looks like the floodgates are open. Abram's ready to talk. He's ready to pour out his heart. And he lays it out there. This is how he's really feeling. He's having doubts. He's struggling. He's thinking about even adopting his servant to be his heir. That's how much he's doubting. Now, that was a common thing in that day, but it was not God's plan. God had been very clear already in telling Abraham, and he's telling him again here, it's not going to be through Eliezer. You're not going to take this matter into your own hands. and try to make it happen. I'm going to bring these promises to pass, and it's going to be your own son from your body. Well, it's not good that Abram was doubting God's word. That's not good at all that we see him in that condition here. But what is good is that he's praying. We see that here. He's doing something very good, even with the unfortunate reality that he's doubting God. He begins to wrestle with God in prayer. He opens up. He expresses his heart sincerely, openly. He's real. He's being real with God here. He's crying out to God. God, why haven't you done it yet? I'm waiting and waiting and nothing. That's very good. Ian Duguid says, even doubting thoughts and feelings that may border on sin are better laid out before the gracious eyes of God than to have them nursed in our hearts. God will not be shocked. He knows our inmost thoughts anyway. And so it's good. He's opening up to God. He's laying out his thoughts. He's opening his heart to the Lord, his struggles. He's crying out to him. And God was not shocked by Abram's doubts. He didn't respond in anger. He didn't blast Abram for his doubts. He's very gentle. He's very tender. He understands Abram's struggle. He understands his weakness. And so he graciously spoke to him again, another message, and it's not a rebuke, it's a message of strengthening for Abram's faith. He gives him another reaffirmation of his promise, God does. In verses 4 and 5, we read, the word of the Lord came to Abram and said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And he brings him outside and he says, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be. So God didn't correct him. God didn't rebuke him directly. He just renewed his promise. He just restated it and strengthened it even more by pointing him to look up at the stars. And he makes the promise just so explicit here, more than it ever had been. He says, no, your heir will not be your servant. It'll be your son from your body. This is actually the fourth time that God affirmed his promise to Abram. Four times. And what's interesting is that every time he restates the promise, he tells Abram a little bit more. He fleshes it out a little bit further. He kind of sweetens the promise. That's how God is. He didn't give Abram everything at the very beginning. He gave him what he needed for then. And further down the road, he gave him a little bit more. Gave him just what he needed then. And further still down the road, he gives him a little bit more to go on. That's how the Lord is with his people. He doesn't give us everything that we want to know, everything that we might desire to know about the future or about our lives or how things are going to turn out. He calls us to trust him and follow him, believe his word, one step at a time. That's what he's doing with Abram here. Well, after this, Abram seems to be settled. He's speechless. He doesn't go on complaining or asking any more questions. He seems to be humbled. He seems to be quieted, calmed. But we're told of the inner response of his heart. And that's in verse 6. We're told, Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That was his response to God reaffirming and strengthening his promise. And that's the verse. That's that key verse. Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's the verse, of course, that the Apostle Paul looks back to in Romans and Galatians, and he looks back to this verse in the Old Testament to prove the doctrine of justification, the teaching that God declares his people to be righteous, not by their works, but by faith alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. But what is faith? Now, some people say that faith is a power. We just kind of can unleash that power and get what we want from God. We should not think of faith that way. It's not a power. Faith has no power in and of itself. Abram's faith is a good example of what faith is. Faith is a settled trust in God and in his word. And for him, it was a firm conviction, a firm belief that God would do what he promised to do, even though the circumstances looked totally impossible. Faith rests in God's faithfulness and in his ability to do what he says he'll do. And that's what Abram was doing. And again, the circumstances do look impossible, at least humanly speaking. Abram's circumstances look utterly impossible. He and Sarai were too old to have children. But Abram looked at those facts. He looked at the reality. He took those things into account. And despite how impossible it looked, he still believed God. He counted God as being able to do the impossible. Someone has said, faith faces the facts, but it also faces the fact of God. And that's what Abram did. He saw the facts, he saw the evidence that would argue against God's promises, at least on a natural level, but he counted God as being faithful and able to do what he said. And Paul comments on this in Romans chapter 4, comments on this Old Testament passage. He says, against all hope, Abram believed that he would become the father of many nations, just as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So Abram and his faith in God's word here in this encounter is a picture of how we need to exercise faith in Christ. We need to believe in Christ alone as the one way of salvation. You and I need to entrust our souls entirely to him to save us. Trust in him alone. Trust not at all in your own works, your own efforts. There are no combination of Christ plus you. God's promise is that you, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And this needs to be a way of life for us as well as believers. We need to continue living by faith, continue as people who live in a lifestyle of trusting the Lord, trusting his word in good times and bad, trusting him through our trials, trusting him when trouble shakes our lives, trusting him even when we don't understand why or how it's going to come out. Abram faced the facts. I love that part of this passage. You see him just thinking about his reality, his physical reality, and he faced the facts about his circumstances. There's no natural way this is going to happen. But he believed God was greater than those facts. God was the greater fact. And he trusted him. And God counted it to him as righteousness. And God does the same for you and I when we trust in his Son to save us from our sins. As the Catechism says, when you trust in Jesus Christ alone, God pardons all your sins, and he accepts you as righteous in his sight only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is credited to you, and it is received by faith alone. That is impossible news, impossibly good news. But it is true, according to God's word. It seems too good to be true, that wonderful gospel message. It's the truth of God's word that we are to believe. And the question is, do you believe? Do you believe it to be true? God calls you to believe in his Son, to rejoice and be saved. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, our Lord, we thank you for your Son, our Savior, and his amazing grace. This message is indeed too good to be true. We praise you that you call us to live by faith in you and to put all our faith in your Son alone to save us. Keep us from trusting in anything else. Keep us from trusting in man, from trusting in our own works, especially as we always tend to fall back on relying upon our deeds. Help us not to do that, Lord. Teach our hearts to trust only in Jesus, who is our perfect, faithful high priest, who offered up his life as a perfect sacrifice for all our sins. We do believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.